I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be before you again this evening, present this lesson. So good to see everyone. As you've noticed, the projector or laptop, I don't know which, been kind of acting up and blinking on us. So if it starts blinking and I don't see it, well, somebody hold your hand and I'll shut it down. In fact, I couldn't even get the laptop to come on, and Seth came up here and took it apart and put it back together again. I think it's working, I hope. Let's read this very, very familiar scripture in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Of course, the entire lesson on influence is such a simple, basic lesson, but it's one that we need to be reminded of. I think we'll all agree that it's good to be reminded constantly of our influence. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This word influence, simple word, just simply means a force, however you describe it, that affects or has an effect upon others. No one lives unto himself, no one dies unto himself, no man is an island. Every life touches many other lives. And Christ intends for his disciples to be just what he said, salt and light. Certain people, of course, exert much influence in this world. We think of the rich, and we think of scientists, officials in government of whatever level, teachers, authors, many others, who have a tremendous influence on a large number of people. But here is the thing that is of most interest, of course, to Christ, and that is that Christians have an influence that can actually be called the light of the world. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Colossians 1 and 13, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. So Christians illuminate. They show the way. They show the way to the Lord. They show the way to live. They show the way to heaven. And salt, of course, very, very important. Gives flavor, but it also preserves. Very, very beneficial. In John 1 and verse 4, of course, this is the greatest influence of all. Here's the source. Here's the source of the light or the influence. John 1 and 4, in Christ was life. And the life was the light of men. Christ has had, beyond doubt, beyond any comparison, he's had more influence than any other person living or dead. None can even begin to compare with Christ. We're talking about his life, or we could even start, of course, with prophecies before he was born. But his life, his example, his teaching, his mighty work. You know, time and time again, we read about the mighty works of God throughout the Old Testament. But think of the mighty works of Christ. Just think of all the mighty works that Christ did. And then coming to the consummation of the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and then His ascension in the presence of His apostles into heaven, become King of kings and Lord of lords, sitting at the right hand of God. So the reality of influence, it simply cannot be denied that it exists. Think for just a moment of the commercial world. Think of the amount of money and time and energy used in advertising. Why? What are they doing? And of course, newspapers, magazines, TV. But what are they doing? What's it all about? Well, obviously, it influences. It has an impact upon us. It moves us to buy. That's what they want. Or to do whatever it is that they're advertising. The family. In the family, the influence of parents, so vast, so important, so far-reaching. The influence of spouses, husband and wife, upon each other. It's great. It's tremendous. It can go either direction. It can be for good or it can be for bad, but it is a powerful factor. Parents, of course, this is easily understood, and it's something God requires. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, when Paul says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You know, this is such a challenging thought. So many times I'm very sure that young couples get married and start having a family. Do they realize the far-reaching effects of their training on their children? Their children, will they grow up to be Christians? Will they grow up to have the good influence that the parents have? And then their children. And then their children. You're talking about children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and on into infinity. And where did it start? Back when the couple gets married, starts having children. So this isn't just a temporary influence. This isn't a brief influence. This is a far-reaching influence. Only God could begin to measure the far-reaching effects. Let's read. Let's take a moment to read this. Read, and we need to reread Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul is encouraging the wives and husbands. Wives, beginning at Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And that is the way she's to have influence with her husband. You think, well, no, she's just giving in to his. No, she has a powerful influence when she's in her role as wife and mother, being in subjection, as the Apostle Paul said. "And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." And that's the way the husband has the proper influence, of course, upon his wife and upon his children. To observe this inspired instruction recorded in Ephesians 5. And then First Peter, I want us to turn to that also. 1 Peter 3, wives, be in submission to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word. They, without a word, may be won. Look at the word won. Won. Influenced. Persuaded. Influenced. Persuaded. Motivated. Won. By the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. How many wives fail to influence their husbands, even unbelieving husbands, because they will not obey that? They won't practice that. They don't believe that. They don't like it. But of course, God knows. Holy Spirit reveals, and this is the way for a woman to influence her husband. Gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It's extremely important that the husband have the influence with his wife and children that God expects of him. It's extremely important. And these scriptures tell us how. These are basic, very, very important scriptures telling us how. Turning now to religious matters, of course, we influence two ways, mainly. Teaching and example, and maybe I ought to reverse that. First of all, our example. And then the teaching being done by that kind of life. Have the purpose of bringing others to the Lord and confirming and edifying other Christians. That's what we want to do. That's how we want to influence others. We want to influence. We want to persuade. We want to motivate. We want to bring them to Christ. We want to make our brethren stronger. We want to have a good, solid influence with them. When they look at us and they hear us and observe us, that makes them want to be stronger. And of course, it works in reverse. Therefore, each member should examine with great care his or her spiritual influence. Let's read Ephesians 4 and verse 16. This emphasizes the building up of the body of Christ, and this is done by what each member does, what each member performs as a member of the body. Verse 15 talks about growing up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each member of this congregation is like a member of the physical body. And we don't get bogged down thinking of whether or not you're an elbow or a knee. But every member of the congregation is a member of the body, and that member is important, extremely important. There's not a single member of the physical body that isn't important. And that's the way it is in the church. No member should ever say or ever think, well, they don't need me. It doesn't matter if I go. It doesn't matter what I do or don't do. That's just not so. So everything I do or don't do affects the whole body, no matter how insignificant I may be as a member of the congregation. And it's built up by what each member does, performing the function that is his or hers to do according to the will of God. So, do we build up? Do we build up the other members or do we weaken them? After I preached last Sunday on the attendance, I know there was some wondering going on. Well, what about this traveling, you know? Members of this church do an awful lot of traveling. Does that matter? Let me tell you something. I asked, in talking to a member here about that, I said, let me ask you, if all the members are here, I mean, these benches are full, all the members are here, does it strengthen the church? Of course. Okay, turn it around. It works both ways. You can't strengthen the church if you're not here for whatever reason. I mean, you know, but I'm just simply saying these are the facts of life. We should be concerned about everything we can possibly do to strengthen the church and glorify the body of Christ rather than weakening anybody. Bible teaching on the influence of some Bible character. This is very interesting. You're familiar with a lot of these, but I'm just briefly just going to read them. 1 Kings 11:4, who was this? His wives turned his heart after other gods. No less than who? The great, wise King Solomon. Because God had said back in Deuteronomy 17:17, neither shall he, the king, neither shall he multiply wives. Why? Lest his heart turn away. Oh, yeah. It doesn't take wives. You don't have to be plural. Just one can do it. But just imagine having a whole bunch of them. But this is a clear illustration of the influence that they can have on a man. All right, 1 Kings 21:25, the influence that Jezebel, everybody knows the name Jezebel. First of all, the influence that she had on her husband, King Ahab. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because his wife stirred him up. You know any cases like that where men do wrong because their wives influence them the wrong way? Oh, it can happen, and it does happen. Because his wife stirred him up. 1 Kings 22:51-53, the bad influence that Ahab and Jezebel had on their son, Ahaziah. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way, he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. And that's just normal procedure. This could be multiplied by the thousands or by the millions of children who follow in the footsteps of their parents. Religion, just as well, also in the business or the trade or whatever, but they follow in the path of their parents for good or for evil. So very, very, very powerful, the influence of parents. 2 Chronicles 21:6, the bad influence that Ahab's daughter had on King Jehoram. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For, here's your because, here's why it happened, here's where the influence came from. For, he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. And we don't have to be talking about somebody who worshiped Baal. I mean, worshiping Baal is no worse than worshiping the world or anything else that keeps you from being faithful to God, like Paul said, that covetousness is idolatry. So is that, in God's sight, is that any nicer or less wicked than out-and-out idolatry? Because he had the daughter of Ahab as wife. 2 Chronicles 22:2-5, the evil influence that the granddaughter of Omri had over Ahaziah. Ahaziah, his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Granddaughter. Look at this. We're still, I mean, there it goes, down the ladder. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. His mother was the granddaughter of Omri, a wicked king. There are valuable lessons, brethren, in all of these examples. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 10, verse 6 and 11. So, just to get real practical here and make an application in searching for a wife or a husband and how we need to teach our sons and daughters. I know we don't have a big crop of teenagers here, but the point of it is, all of you have family and close friends, and there are young people involved, and there's the talk of courtship and marriage and so forth. Consider the factor of their influence over you, and don't for one minute quibble about it. Don't deny it. It's there, and it's real. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Our influence as parents. Let's go back to that. Well, we're going to have some, I know, some repetition in this, but that's all right. Our actions, our words, our attitude, the example of our parents, the influence of the thoughts, the values, the decisions of children, grandchildren, and others. So very definitely affected by the example of parents. Not only the practice, but also the attitude that our parents have, or that we have as parents. Example. I've said this time and again, and I'll keep on saying it. I know I owe my salvation to Jesus Christ. No question about that. But after him, I have to think of my father, my dad. We always lived way out in the country. We were truck farmers. And no slick clay roads going into town. And time and time again, it wasn't anything like convenient to go to church. But we didn't miss. Gospel meetings in the summertime, 2 weeks under a tent. The busiest time of the year for us as truck farmers, and we didn't miss a night. Go home after church, milk the cows or whatever. My simple point is this. That stuck in my head, and it'll be there till the day I die. My mother was faithful, but she gives credit to my dad. She said, he's the one that was determined to not miss. He didn't let work or anything keep him. And then he himself would go all over the country to the country schoolhouses preaching wherever he had the opportunity. All those examples, they're absolutely breathtaking. And keep that in mind, every one of us, and remember how very important it is as parents. 1 Kings 16, 25 and 26 mentions Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who sinned and made Israel sin. And this became like a proverb. You'll find this, if you get your concordance down, you can find that very expression over and over and over. It's like a saying among the people of Israel. That he was like Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who sinned and made Israel sin. He not only sinned, he did a terrible thing. He sinned, and he was in bad shape. But he made others sin. He made others sin. Think about that. Someone said, well, my life is my own. I'll live it any way I want. That's my business. No, it's not. Where'd you get that? That's a silly idea. Every life touches many other lives. And every person ought to ask himself the question, will people go to heaven or go to hell because of my influence? It happens. It does happen. It will happen. You cannot minimize it. He sinned, and he made Israel sin. You say, well, they were responsible. Yeah, I know it. But God held him doubly responsible. That's like Christ said in Matthew 18, whoever puts a stumbling block before one of these little ones that believe in me, better if he had a millstone tied around his neck and drowned. That's the way Jesus feels about somebody causing somebody else to sin. And of course, that has a million applications. Influencing others in the wrong direction. Jeremiah 23:13, the evil influence of the false prophets of the people. I have seen the folly and the prophets of Samaria, God says. They prophesied by Baal and caused, underline the word, caused my people Israel to err. Think of the evil influence of the Jewish leaders in Mark 15:11. The chief priests stirred up the crowd. Sounds like Jezebel, doesn't it? Stirring up Ahab. They stirred up the crowd so that Pilate should release Barabbas to them and crucify Jesus. The chief priests stirred up the crowd to do that. You remember this crowd? Go back. Mark 11:9-10. Those who went before Christ was, this is the triumphal entry, and he's coming into town, and they got the palm branches and all that. They went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now these ungodly chief priests are stirring them up to scream, crucify him, crucify him. First Corinthians 5 and verse 6, remember what Paul said about this matter of discipline or the lack of it in Corinth? He said, you're puffed up. Instead of doing something about it, here's this stain, this block on the body of Christ, this cancer, and you're puffed up instead of getting rid of this sin. And then Paul uses an illustration, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A congregation that does not want to practice discipline. They're afraid. They say, well, if we do this now, we're going to offend the family members and they'll quit. They won't even come back. It just won't work. It's too offensive. That's like putting a Band-Aid on cancer. A little leaven, Paul says, leavens the whole lump. So deliver this man to Satan and so you can save his soul. So he'll be ashamed and humbled and repent. Don't even eat with him. Oh, I never could do that. I just think that's a wrong approach. Yeah, a lot of brethren are smarter than God. They're smarter than the Holy Spirit. They know better. But you know what? It worked. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and Paul said, now, forgive him. Forgive him. Receive him back. It worked. They withdrew him. They withdrew from him, and it brought about his repentance. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionship, corrupt. There's your influence. Corrupting influence. Corrupts good morals. And incidentally, this includes false doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:17-18, their message will spread like cancer. Now here's this fornication over in 1 Corinthians 5. This is fornication. And Paul said, you've got to get rid of it. But look at false teaching. What does it do? False teaching will spread like cancer and destroy the body. Just like fornication. And then Paul spelled it out. He said, I'm talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And overthrow the faith of some. So brethren who want to be real kind and real nice and real sweet to those who are bringing false doctrine into the church. There again, that's just the same thing. That's just not the way you treat cancer. What about congregations with good influence? We want to have good influence. We want to be known far and wide as being really a sound biblical congregation. Sound, conservative, all those words that the Lord would approve. Romans 1 and 8, Paul said that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's something. We want that said of us. Oh, the faith of the airport congregation in Columbia is spoken of throughout the whole world. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Now you talk about influence. You talk about a church that has good, solid influence. That's what we want. Not to please men. Not to pat ourselves on the back. But that is what is approved by the Lord. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. Remember Matthew 5, 16, men seeing your good work will glorify God. So certainly God is not going to forget it. Your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hebrews 11, are you familiar? I guess, I hope, everybody here. Seth mentioned 1 Corinthians 13 as being the well-known chapter on love. And here's the well-known chapter on faithfulness. Not just faith. We say that's a chapter on faith, but not faith in the sense of mental consent, but faith in the sense of faithfulness, as the chapter clearly illustrates. Many examples of very good influence. Let's be imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. I think that clock needs fixing too, just like my laptop. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. See that? Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Should be remembered, and their faith should be imitated. Hebrews 12 and 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's Hebrews 11, all those examples of faithfulness, we're just surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, and then what else? Looking unto Jesus. There's your main focus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Philippians 2, 5 to 8, again, this is Christ, the example of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There's his humility, that perfect humility, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And if all of us will imitate Christ as Paul presents him here, and that's the way he began. He began by saying, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. And if we do, then we'll have that peace and unity and harmony that Seth was talking about this morning as a real family, a close, loving family. To solve problems, to study together and arrive at the truth and accept the truth on everything and be pleasing in God's sight. 1 Corinthians 4, 16, 17. Remember, Paul says, remember my ways in Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, imitate me, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now here's Paul saying, don't just imitate me, don't just be influenced by me, but to the extent that I'm imitating Christ, it's safe to imitate me. You know what, brethren? That's exactly what each one of us should be able to say. We should be able to tell our family, our children, our loved ones, our friends, anywhere we go. We should be able to say, hey, you imitate me. Yes, as I imitate Christ. That's the kind of guide we ought to be. That's the kind of influence we ought to be. Philippians 4 and 9, the things Paul said, the things that you heard and received and heard, the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, it's safe. It is safe to imitate Paul. A good friend of mine in Houston, one of the Spanish preachers, said, you know, I like that thought. I like that thought because Paul, you know, in the final analysis, Paul was just a man. I mean, Christ became a man, but he was God. And we're not saying we can't follow him. We can. But he said, I feel comfortable with the idea of imitating Paul because he was a man just like I am. These are really important exhortations, and we ought to take them to heart. In spite of their failings that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these apostles of Christ, they are very outstanding, especially in the book of Acts. They were heroes of the faith, good examples for all. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Let's talk about elders just a minute. And this is a sermon in itself. But recently I preached on elders. Shepherd the flock. Peter says, shepherd the flock. I'm exhorting the elders. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Shepherds don't drive sheep. Anytime you have a man who has the disposition or the character of being a kind of a driver, he's no good as an elder. Shepherds lead. They go before the flock. They set the example. And the sheep gladly follow him and they consult. They work with him. They trust him. They love him. They'll take to him their most difficult problems or difficulties. Oh, how the church needs elders. Every congregation needs godly elders. That's God's plan. And this is taken lightly all across the land. This the need of elders is not taken as seriously as it should be. Evangelists, of course, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth. Don't let anybody reject the teaching that you're delivering just because you're a young man. But back it up, support it, give it full strength by your example, your conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And then, as Paul told Timothy and Titus, teach with all authority. I'm mentioning elders, and I forgot to put it in here. You remember 1 Timothy 3 and about verse 7? Elders are to have a good report from those without. What does it matter if those out in the world, what they say about a man? It matters. He's got to have good testimony. He's got to have a good reputation among those in the world, in the business world. They're the ones who really know him. Those are the ones who really know him because they deal with him in work and business and so forth. Timothy was well spoken of. Acts 16:2, well spoken of. What does that indicate? Good example, good influence. Philippians 2 and 20, Paul said, I have no one. I don't have anybody like Timothy. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul really recommended Timothy. He loved him with all of his heart. He was his son in the gospel. Well, we could go on and on and on. Stephen, Acts 7, tremendous. Barnabas, good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Epaphras, Onesiphorus. What about Aquila and Priscilla? What about their influence? Can you imagine? Church meeting in their home. Church meeting in their home. Phoebe. Kind of interesting. Sometimes in some translation, you know, in Romans 16:1, Phoebe, the deaconess. She's a deaconess. The word is simply servant. But of course, the denominational world, they want to create all kind of offices. So they call Phoebe a deaconess, but she was certainly a servant of the. And then the long list in Romans 16 of these that truly, truly, Gaius, Epaphroditus, Stephanus, many, many others. These were the light of the world. Philippians 2, 14, 15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. These show the way to the Lord. Okay, so what is the effect of my influence? That's the bottom line. What is the effect of my influence upon my family, upon my friends, in the church? Where am I leading people? By my life and my teaching. Toward God or toward the world? Close with this thought. Beautiful, beautiful thought. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Remember? By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And being dead, he still speaks. Isn't that beautiful? Being dead, dead and buried and gone. And now, in our time, we can say, how many centuries, you know? But Abel still lives. His life still speaks. He says, live by faith. Serve God by faith. Well, what about all the others? Noah? Being dead? He still speaks. Moses? Being dead? He still speaks. Build according to the pattern that God chose. Abraham still says, leave all to serve God. Go back to Genesis 12. Leave your land. Leave your family. Okay. He didn't know where he's going. And then he lived in a country and said, "This, I'm going to give this to you," but it wasn't his. He never owned a square foot of it. Enoch, being dead, he still speaks. He says, keep on walking with God. Job, being dead, he still says, persevere in spite of suffering. The apostles are still saying we must obey God rather than man. If I die today, being dead, I continue speaking. You too. The influence of my life, the influence of your life, the example and the works of your life, they continue speaking. Now here's the cardinal question. What will I be saying? If you're here tonight and have not obeyed the gospel, if you're here and need to confess sins, publicly, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Sins that are known, that are public, like those who have been unfaithful in attending or who in any way have whose sin is public, the Lord invites you to return.